Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank God for this privilege that the Lord has given to me. I'd like to thank your pastor and the session for this invitation. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. I must work, are the three words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Singaporeans are by and large very hardworking. Since infancy, we prepare our children to work hard. We send them to nursery before they even enter into K1 or K2, kindergarten. But now there are schools that will send them to pre-nursery. And perhaps there are also those who will send them to pre-birth school. Before they come out, teach them. And so some parents, they do that. They will play all kinds of classical music to their unborn infant and hoping that when they come into this world, they are already very, very in tune with all the right notes so that they may be wonderful musicians. We are basically very hardworking because that is the makeup of our society. If you do not work hard, you do not eat. The government help us only so much. It is, by and large, a society that encourages hard work. The percentage of those who do not have work is as low as 3%, according to the newspaper. But the question this morning is not whether you are hardworking or not, but whose work are you doing? And who are you working for? We have the Lord Jesus Christ telling the disciples, I must work. So must all of us. We must work. We have to work. And it is a good thing to work. But who are you working for and whose work are you doing? There was this minister of a large church. When he was asked what the outstanding need of his congregation was, he said this, faithfulness. 50% of church members are hangers-on, getting a free ride, contributing nothing but from purse or person. 25% promised to do something, and then after a few steps at it, dropped out. They lack fidelity. The life of this church is carried on by the remaining 25%. Is this true or false of True Life, BP Church? Is this church buoyed up, carried along, year after year, by only 25%, where 75% just come, show their faces? Sometimes we don't even give of our tithe and offering. If only this wall is made of mirror, you should see your face when you sing the hymn, Oh, glorious day. Oh, weary soul, are you by sorrow's burden? There were a lot of faces burdened by so many sorrows. Look to the Lord, our glorious coming King. We didn't look. We all looked down. He reigns on high, our blessed intercessor. It doesn't appear so because we all look so gloomy, so sad, so down. We'd even sing with any excitement as if there is really this glorious day awaiting us.
He pleads our cause who serve Him here below. Perhaps that's our problem. He never plead our cause, our causes, because we never serve Him here below. And perhaps that's the reason why we did not sing this hymn from our heart. Or at least it did not reflect it on your faces. When we sit up here, we see a lot of things, a lot of faces. I was looking at your faces when you sing, "So till He come, I'll watch and pray, rejoicing." Oh, there was no rejoicing. "So till He come, I'll watch and I may not pray, sadly. Till He come each day, I'll not labor on. Then soon one day my eyes shall see my Savior descend the clouds. Oh, sad, sad day it will be." I hope that's not true of any one of us. Is the life of a Christian really so weary and burdensome that on Sunday when we come to church for the Lord's Day, we sometimes come, or most of the time come, as a ritual? Well, it's a thing to do because I've been brought up by my parents to come to church since I was a child, since as far back as I can remember. I just come because I need to soothe my conscience. I come because there is a girl here that I like. I come because there's a boy here that I like. I come simply because there is nothing better to do at home. I come for some news, to improve my business venture perhaps, to gain some contacts. All kinds of worldly, man-centered reasons we fail to realize that we have been saved to serve. God did not save any one of His children to put us on the shelf and to do nothing, to sit back and wait for time to go through its motion and take its course, and then we breathe our last and then we die, we drop dead at the end of life journey, that's it. God might as well save me and bring me straight to heaven. God saves some in hospital beds with maybe a few days or a few hours to live. But God also saved many of us who are young, healthy and strong for a purpose. There must be a purpose that is so different from the life that we used to live when we were not born again, when we did not know Christ. We were so ambitious for self. All we cared about was how to make more money, how to climb the ladder of promotion and success, how to move out of my HDB flat into a private condominium, and then, God willing, into a landed property, and then other properties all over the world. That consumed us. That was what the world had taught us, and that's what we loved as unbelievers. But now, as Christians, God's children, sadly, some of us still walk that path. And perhaps that's the reason why we come to church with our head hanging down. We sing hymns with no joy, no conviction. We just go through the motion as if we are robots, programmed to just open our mouth and sing the words, whether we comprehend it, whether we realize what we are singing, whether it's from our heart, it does not matter. We just go through the motion, very much like Israel in the days of the kings. Go through the motion for hundreds of years. Go through the motion is something that we are so good at. And then after the service, we go out there, we smile, and then we chit-chat. What do we talk about? Pray tell. Things of God or things of the world? That is very revealing. Do you not agree? What occupies our heart and our minds? The first thing that comes into my mind will come out of my mouth. And it's immediately after the service, after worshipping God. Jesus says to the disciples, "I must work." So must all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who name the name of Christ, who call ourselves Christians. It is more than just wearing a cross round our neck or put behind our car a kind of a bumper sticker, "Honk if you are a Christian," or "Praise the Lord." It's much, much more than all the external trappings or the veneer that we put on, or even the Bible that we carry in our hands, or the hymns that just come out of our mouth. Jesus said to all of us, I must work and so must all my children, my disciples. For he had set us the example par excellence. Three reasons from this passage hopefully may compel us to reevaluate our state in our ministry, in our life. If you have been serving, praise the Lord, keep at it. Don't stop. If you have not been serving and life as a Christian has been so monotonous and so humdrum, and you just go through the motion every day for the past months and years of your life, there is no vibrancy, there is no abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us. And I pray that this morning you will examine yourself and see where you have gone wrong and fixed it with God's enabling, with God's help. It's between you and the Lord. No one can force you because it is a matter of the heart. It is not a matter of the external, because all the externals that you do without the heart will come to naught. It must come from the heart, and therefore it is between you and the Lord. The first reason is found in verses 1 to 3. God's work must be made manifest. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, that's no accident. With this blind man in front of the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples asked the master this question. It elicited this question out of the mouth and the mind of the disciples. Who did sin, Master? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Now, this was the understanding, the concept at the time. If anyone were to be born not normal, born blind or born with some defects, they will either blame it on the parents or blame it on the person himself. It's either or. This was the common notion in those days, and perhaps even in our age and in our time. Some people think that way. But then Jesus had to correct that wrong understanding. Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God's work must be made manifest. As a child of God, please understand that there is no such thing as secular work and spiritual work. Please don't think that in church what you are doing is spiritual. When I'm out there, it is secular. That kind of dichotomy does not exist. The simple reason is this. Every child of God, truly born again, you are a spiritual person. And as a spiritual person, everywhere you go has a spiritual value and dimension. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples and to all of us, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. How hard is it to give someone a cup of cold water? What is so spiritual about giving someone a cup of water? Nothing at all, but because you are a spiritual person, God says, you give it in my name, you will not lose your reward. As simple as that. God is not asking us, when you start to climb Mount Everest, then only you can serve me. That's the kind of work that I'm looking for. The service of God is all around us. All around us, every waking moment of your life, the work of God is around you because of you. Because if you live like a Christian, you speak like Christ, you behave like a Christian, like Christ, the work of God will be manifested by the way that you live, by the way that you speak. In school, for school children, in your workplace, how you conduct yourself using Christian principles and guidelines. You will not compromise. You let your colleagues know from day one that I am a Christian. There are certain things that I must never do and will not defile myself because I am a Christian. I cannot bring shame to the name of Christ. The work of God must be manifested in your life. And it's all around us, all day. Everywhere you go while you're waiting at the bus stop or the MRT station, fill your pockets with tracts. Give it out. Let them know that you are a Christian. Everywhere you go, you can manifest the grace and the mercies of God in your life. Do you know how great an honor and privilege it is? God did not give this to angels. He gave this to sinful creatures such as ourselves. Weak though we are, tired at times, with all our idiosyncrasies and our blunders, our stumbling around, God says, you are still my witnesses. Go ye therefore, go out into the world and make disciples. My dear children, go out. Look at yourself in the mirror and see that by your life, by your words, you can demonstrate clearly the grace and the mercies of God to people around you. You have unsaved parents in your home. Begin there. That's your Jerusalem. Begin right at home. Don't think of, oh, I'm going to go overseas, I'm going to go to Timbuktu and be a missionary and so on. Begin right at home. Right at home. Share Christ with your unsaved loved ones that they may see. Because God's will can be manifested in your life, everywhere you go. That they may see Christ. They don't want to see you. But very often we allow people to see us. And we want people to see us, to pat us on the back and promote our name. Oh, how great so-and-so is. How hardworking so-and-so is. Oh, so-and-so must be given this service medal, this gold medal. That's our problem, isn't it? We fight for the glory of God. We want to promote our own name, our own reputation more than the name of Christ. That's our problem. And so we work very hard to promote self. We work very, very hard to push our own name forward, upward and onward. But God says, I gave you the privilege to manifest, that is to make plainly and clearly the work of God in your life. Why do you not do it? Why do you not realize the greatest honor I could ever give to any creature that I have created? Not the birds, not the fish, not the beast, but my sons and my daughters. I have saved you and allow you to live in the 21st century, in this part of the world where you can do so much. There's a world out there who need Christ. They need to see what Christ has done in the lives of sinners saved by grace. And it would be you and me. You can go to places that no one else can go except you. I can go to places that I alone can go and not you. We all have our duty and our task. That's how special and unique each and every one of us are. Do not look down on yourself. We're not talking about self-esteem. We are talking about how God has esteemed you. To show forth His grace and His mercy by the way that you speak and by the way that you live. And if we fail Him, oh, what a failure it is, isn't it? And all they see from us, nothing about Christ, but a professing Christian who is so obsessed with his work and all he cares about is how to climb the ladder of success. And then sometimes, just to soothe our conscience a bit, we talk a little bit about the gospel. We tell them, oh, Jesus loves you. Oh, Jesus died for you. You think they will listen to that kind of message from our lips when they look at the message that our lives have portrayed to them? They are worlds apart. On one hand, you talk about love of God, you talk about Christ, you talk about spiritual things. And on the other hand, by the way that the person evaluates your life, the person sees someone who is no different from himself, a worldly professing Christian. That's all we are. And so when we come to church, we drag our feet and there is no joy. We have to be consistent, very consistent. Those who are godly outside, you can rest assured they'll be godly inside. Sure, there are pretenders. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who will only put up a mask on Sunday. Sure, there are many of them, but they're also the genuine article. That's why God said to us, when you want to look for an elder, you make sure that the person has a good report, not only in the church, not only in the home, but also out in the working world. Write a letter to his boss, his colleagues, and ask them for his behavior and his conduct. Consistency. Oh, how wonderful it is if we have been serving God Monday to Saturday, and then Sunday when we come to church, our life will be vibrant, our heart will be so filled with joy and with thanksgiving. And so when we sing of all these wonderful hymns, oh, glorious day. Oh, really, it is a glorious day because that's what you have been serving. That's whom you have been serving too, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you long for that wonderful day for Him to come, to take you back home, and to hear from Him, my good and my faithful servant, well done, come home. You have done well. How glorious and wonderful that day would be, isn't it? And we can hear those sweet words from our Savior. You have been saved to manifest the grace and the mercies of God in your life. Dear friends, go out there and do it. Is that not a good enough reason? The second reason, add on top of this reason, is found in verse 4a. I must work the works of Him that sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ never lost sight of this wonderful truth. He knew exactly what He was born to do. He was born to die. You and I are born to live, we tell ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. To die for whom? To die for you and me when we were His enemies. Although there is nothing lovely in any one of us. His aim and His goal and His purpose from God the Father to God the Son was to come into this world to live a life of obedience to God's word in perfection in every aspect of His life, and then ultimately to be betrayed and then to die on the cross. He knew that this was the Father's will, and He never lost sight of this. And He made sure that every aspect of His life, every minute of His life on earth, was to do the works of Him that sent Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this particular miracle, He deliberately healed this blind man using His spittle for a purpose, that they may know that He was indeed the Son of God and the Son of Man, that He was no mere prophet. He was God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. That was the message from the Father to the rest of the world that the Son must bring across, especially to the disciples who will carry on the work. Do you realize that you are doing the work of the Father who has saved you and sent you into the world? That's the Great Commission. You are saved to serve, sent out into the world by God Himself. Not by the church, not by the elders, not by the pastors, not by the session, but by God Almighty, each and every one of us. Everywhere you go, every place that you are serving, it is no accident, it is by God's appointment. And you don't lose sight of this fact. Your boss is no human being. He is God Himself. That's whom you are serving. Do not serve for dollars and cents. That's a poor replacement. That's a pitiful replacement. You do not study hard for self nor for parents. That's also a very poor replacement. You study for the glory of God. And so you give your very best. You work hard for the glory of God. You do not just work hard to get that scholarship or to get A star. That is not passing. You pass when people see Christ in you. When you know that you are serving God, you are motivated by higher spiritual motives rather than what you see around you. Would you want a pastor who talks about money when you interview him? Would you want a pastor who serves you because of the pay that you give him, like Jonathan in the days of the judges, when he served under Micah? You come and serve and be my home priest, my household priest. You're going to have a roof over your head, you're going to have clothing, and I'm going to pay you this amount of money every month. All right, he stayed. And then when the tribe of Dan, a huge number of them, thought that they could do better and they wanted to move house and move up north, migrate up north. And they came by the house of Micah. And then they rob Micah blind by taking all his idols. And then Jonathan was there to stop them. And then they counseled him, "Watch out, Jonathan, you wait before you do anything. You listen to us. What would you rather be? Would you rather be a priest of one household, or would you rather be a priest of an entire tribe?" Yeah. More money, more preach. No money, no preach. Less money, less preach. You want that kind of pastor to pastor this congregation? Do you want this pastor to pastor for filthy lucre? Because of money, he is now serving. The moment more money comes, you say bye-bye. And you can rest assured he is not going to die for each and every one of you. He is going to be a hireling. Would you like this kind of pastor who serves you because of the perks? And so he's going to talk to the session. How many days leave do I have? My hours are 9 to 5. Please do not call me after 5. Please tell the congregation after 5 o'clock. Okay, give chance. 6 o'clock. After 6 o'clock, please don't call me. 1 hour chance. How many days leave? And then every month, make sure I get at least 10% increment in pay. Or else, bye-bye. And the contract is 3 years. And every 3 years, I am at liberty during this period also to go somewhere else if a more lucrative offer comes along. And I was told that there is a church, a Presbyterian church, and we are also Presbyterian, but Bible Presbyterian. And they are offering, they're looking for pastors with a doctorate. And they have a bungalow awaiting him with swimming pool and a car already, insurance all paid for, and the pay is $10,000 a month. So you want that kind of pastor? Of course not, you say. But then what about yourself? When you look for a job, what criteria do you give? What criteria do you have for yourself? You ask how many days leave? Do you ask about the perks? Do you ask about the pay? But it's different. You are a pastor, we are not. How are we different? You're a Christian, the pastor is a Christian. How are we different? How are we different? You are a child of God. I'm a child of God. The pastor is a child of God. How are we different? You want him to serve God, but you don't want to serve God. You want to serve self. The same yardstick that you demand of the pastor should be the same yardstick that is applied to every Christian. The only difference is different calling. We serve the same God. That's what Jesus says. I must work the works of him that sent me. You and I, all of us, must work the works of him who has sent us. The pastors have been sent to the church to serve the Lord. And by serving all of you, he's serving the Lord. You are sent also by God, different place. That's all. The only difference is the location, the locality. We are serving the same God. And therefore, we must have the same criteria. We are serving God and God only, and we all must live by faith. The pastor must never talk about money, must never talk about perks, and he serves 24/7. Whether there is leave or no leave, it doesn't matter. He serves 24/7, and he must be prepared to die for the sheep, because that's where the Lord has called him, and that's the same for every one of us. The Lord had called you in your workplace and you stay there and you're not going to quit, you're not going to move, and you're not going to allow any of these office politics to cause you to fall and to stumble and make you depressed if you do not get your promotion. Because you know promotion comes from the Lord and not from the east, not from the south or from the west. It comes from the Lord. And I'm to serve the Lord. And whether promotion comes or not, whether you pay me or not, it does not matter. I'm here to serve the Lord, and you do not lose this focus. Because the same criteria you demand of your pastors, you must demand of every believer, anywhere you go. Because you must work the works of him that sent you the way that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated for all of us. As our example. Only difference, locality. We serve the same God. And you serve the Lord wherever he sent you. And is there any service greater than that? None. None at all. Have we ever considered what makes our service so great that God himself must accept us? Ask yourself this question. Look at ourselves honestly. take a good look in the mirror when you go back home. What exactly is it about me that God will want to accept my service, even if you want to serve the President of America? He will say, you're not worthy. Not worthy at all. So hard to even go near the President of America, isn't it? That couple of days, that one night that he was here in Singapore, caused so many headaches for so many people. The whole of Anderson Road. One big sign there. Yesterday I went to Dr. Toh's house. He lived in 18 Anderson Road. Went there in the afternoon. Thank God, if I'd gone there in the morning, finish. Residents only can enter. One big yellow, bright yellow signboard. From this day at this time, from this date at this time, residents only. So even if you have some plans or whatever to visit anyone in that area, please change your plans. You want to see them, you get out of Anderson and you visit your friend outside of your home. And Dr. Toh shared, to go home, they have to stop his car, they have to check his boot, open his suitcase, open his luggage, everything, just to go home. You're not talking about entering an airport or a high security area. To go home, they're going to check your boot, check your car, come out, check everything, to show that you are your, this is your home address. Or else, out you go. Residents only. So you want to serve the President of America? You can't. You can't even get near him. And who is the President of America compared to God Almighty? He is just a sinner like everybody else in the sight of God. And here we have God Himself telling us, I have saved you and I have sent you to do the works of God. What makes your work accepted by God? Not because of who we are or what we have done per se, but because of what God has done in our lives. What God has made us to become. Children of the Most High God. Heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what God has done for us, and now God says, you have been saved by the blood of my only begotten Son. And by the grace and mercies of God, I now give to you this honor and this privilege, that if you were to serve me constrained by the love of Christ, you will not lose your reward. Even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water. The greatest honor given to you and to me. Don't lose it. Every day that is not serving the Lord is a day wasted. Let tomorrow be a different day, please. Let it be a new day. A new day of service. If you have not been serving the Lord in the church, find an area of service. There's so much you can do. So many people out there to help. Have you done your best for your Savior? How many sinners have you lifted? How many of those in chain that you have helped? How many have you shared the gospel with? Where they can, in heaven, one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, that person shared the gospel with me, and because of that person, I now stand before Thee, a child of God. How many, dear friends, how many? Reason number 3, verse 4b. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Working for the Lord is not a privilege that will last forever. You can only serve the Lord right here and now while there is still breath in your body. There will be a day that coming to church on this Lord's Day will be your last Lord's Day. There will be an evening where you have your Friday evening prayer meeting. It will be the last Friday meeting you're going to pray. There will be the last day of your life where you will go to work. There'll be the last day where a housewife will cook her last meal for the family, wash the last final load for the family, iron the last shirt, the last pants, vacuum or mop the last time. The student will be taking the last exam. You're going to share the gospel for the last time. You're going to pray for someone for the last time. You're going to visit someone in the hospital for the last time. Everything that we do in this life, on this earth, will have a last time. We'll have a last time. Don't allow our lives to be filled with regret. There will be many. God warns us in 1 Corinthians 3. There will be some who will be saved and whose works in this life will be made up of wood, hay and stubble. And you will all be burned up, but the salvation is like someone snatching a twig out of fire, out of the fire, saved by the skin of his teeth, with nothing to present before God. Will there be such Christians? Sadly, there will be. That's the sad part. But we pray that there will be none in this church who is like that. But everyone here will be called those whose works are like gold, silver, and precious stone. That the more the fire of God burn them, it will shine brighter and brighter with every burning. May this be true of this church. May it be true in your life. That through you, God says, my work can be made manifest. Through you, God says, I want you to do the works of Him who has sent you, who has saved you and sent you out into the world to do God's work. And God's work must be done now. Because when the night cometh, even if you want to serve, you can't. It's like in the days of the construction of the tabernacle. There were those perhaps who were vacillating. Should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? Toward the construction of the tabernacle, just like you read in the weekly about the church building fund. Do you know how great a privilege and honor it is to give towards God's building? Because the moment the building was up, the moment that there were enough materials for the construction of the tabernacle, Moses issued out a new decree. Tell them, please stop giving, we have more than enough. Those who vacillated, should I give, should I not give, should I give, should I not give? You no need to give. You can keep it. No need to give. Too late. Same with those in the days of Solomon. When Solomon built the temple. It was only for the generation in Solomon's time. Before Solomon's time, after Solomon's time, even if they want to, they couldn't. It's gone. The privilege was not theirs. And it's only during the time frame when the building was being constructed. The moment it is done, even in that generation, if you want to give, too late. It's over. We don't need it. Please don't ever think that you are doing God a favor by giving. Every dollar, every cent that we have comes from the Lord. We are only returning what God has given to us. Please don't think, oh, I've done a big thing. I've given God a six-figure sum. Please keep your six-figure sum if that's your attitude toward giving. It is the greatest privilege and honor to give toward God's work, to do God's work, and to do it now. Your life may be safe, but your life will also be lost. Your spiritual life is safe because you know the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart. But your physical life may be lost because if it is not lived for Christ, it's only lived for self, it's going to be wasted. Young people, you are at the prime of your life, you have strength, you have energy, but you do not have that experience. But you have strength and energy and you are able to have the kind of courage to do things that old people dare not do. Because old people, they have gone through life, they are a little bit more wary and more conservative. And you, so young people, you are at the strength of your life. Don't waste it loving the world, serving the world. Use it to serve the Lord. There is a purpose why God saved you at a tender age. And for those who are older, you and I may have made our mistakes. There are still some years left ahead of us. Don't waste any more. Serve the Lord as long as there is breath in our body. Before the night cometh, where we can serve no more. That's what the Lord Jesus says. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as we are in the world, we shine forth the light of God in our life. That's why Jesus says we are the salt and the light of the world. The moment you die, that's it. And please don't think that death only hits those who are 70 years and 10. You read in the papers. Today's papers, they're talking about how these two young men passed away. They have no idea how they died. They did not wake up. They went to sleep and they did not wake up. That was it. They just simply went to sleep and did not wake up. Take a slow walk along Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, and you'll find on the tombstone young babies, toddlers. And of course, you'll find the elderly folks as well. But it is a spectrum that is across every age group. Death has no respect of age, youth, person, status. If knocked on your door, time to go. Please don't think that you have many, many more years to serve the Lord. You serve the Lord right now. Serve the Lord right now. It is your greatest privilege and honor. And if you have been serving the Lord, living by faith, trusting in the Lord, and the Lord to help you and propel you on every day of your life, you come to church, you will be so vibrant. You love to be among God's people. When you sing the hymns, you sing from your heart. You sing from the heart. D.L. Moody, the great American preacher, said this: if we could get people who put their hand to the plow and never draw back, no matter what the wind or weather, we would have a growing and powerful church. The church is not a building. The church is you, people. You put your hand on the plow. Whether it is sunny or whether it is the dark clouds or storm of life, whatever it is, you hold on to the plow and you move on. You must know what you have been saved to do. Dear friends, you have been saved to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No minion, no earthly president, but God Himself. The greatest honor bestowed upon sinful creatures, it's yours. Go out there and manifest the grace of God in your life and to fulfill what God has saved us to do the works of Him that has sent us. And to do it now, while it is still day, before the night cometh, where we can serve no more. The Lord Jesus Christ healed this man with spittle, because spittle in those days they believed to be medicine. And so when it is applied to the eyes, it implies work. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do, to debunk the notion, the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that you cannot work on a Sabbath day. And this entire chapter will focus on that. As you can see in verse 14, they made an issue out of this. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Jesus deliberately used the spittle to teach the disciples that the Lord of the Sabbath is in your midst. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And secondly, Jesus deliberately used the spittle because it is an expressive action to let them know that it is the spittle of the Lord Jesus Christ when He applied to your eyes, and He was the one who did it, that the power for your healing comes from no one, it is no accident, but from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that again became the focus in this entire chapter. The blind man said, I don't know who, I don't know what, but I know that this is the man who has healed me. He is the one who did it. And they took issue with the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to attack Him, undermine Him, and do all kinds of terrible things to Him. But He was there to confront errors, to show up the darkness that was so prevalent in those days through the teachings and the traditions of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and at the same time to educate His disciples that they may carry on the work after Christ's crucifixion and ascension. He must do the works of Him who has sent Him, and so must all of us. While it is still day, before the night cometh, we can serve no more. Dear friends, only one life to live. Let this life be lived for Christ. The greatest privilege that you and I could ever do on earth is to serve our Savior, our Lord, our Master. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work, for the night is coming under the sunset skies, while their bright tints are glowing. Work, for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work, for the night is darkening when man's work is over. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord our God, we thank Thee for salvation so rich and so free. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for making us children of the Most High God. And we thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of calling us, saving us into the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have served self, when we have served filthy lucre and not Thee. Help us, O Lord, to realize how much time we have wasted and how little time is left for us to serve Thee. We pray, O Lord, for each and every one in this congregation who named the name of Christ, that we may realize the greatest privilege that Thou hast bestowed upon sinful creatures such as ourselves, to serve Thee, to show forth, to make manifest the grace and the mercies of God in our lives, to know that we serve the King of Kings and do the works of Him who has sent us out into the world to be the salt and the light, and to serve Thee by this day, before the night cometh, where we can serve Thee no more. O Lord, make this a vibrant and a powerful church where every child of God is busy in the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bless Thy church, O Lord, with men and women after Thy own heart. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.